Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Boffman. I'll be your instructor today in the Word of the Lord. This is the Revelation class, and we are dealing with Revelation chapter 2 today, verses 12 through 17. And the title of today's lesson is Pergamos and the Three Gifts. Pergamos and the Three Gifts. So if you'd be so kind as to turn to Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, we'll get started with the lesson. I'd like to welcome everybody who's a student of God's holy word. I appreciate everybody that's endeavoring to learn his word and to improve their knowledge and therefore to improve their service for our gracious Lord. Revelation 2, 12 through 17. We're going to read the sacred text first, complete, and then we'll get into our lesson. If you have any questions, hold those questions until to the end. Quote, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." End quote. The last verse, verse 17, is the class's Bible memory verse. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." That's your part of your assignment. Memorize that verse. Okay, everybody can do that. Just repeat it section, phrase by phrase, and build one phrase upon another by repetition. You'll have it by the end of the week. Okay. From Smyrna, which is our lesson from last week, from Smyrna we travel up the road north to the then next city, which bore the name of Pergamos, or otherwise known as Pergamum, capital Pergamum, which is only 15 miles from the Aegean Sea to the west. The Greek word Pergamos means citadel and has been viewed historically as the citadel of Troy. The famous ancient altar of Pergamum, otherwise known as the altar of Zeus, is on display at a museum in Berlin, Germany, presently. So this altar was found in Pergamos, and it's still in existence. Now, on this altar, it has a depiction of ancient Greek heroes in battle against the antediluvian race of giants. Some have theorized to being referring to the giants of Genesis chapter 6. Antediluvian means before the flood of Noah. Diluvian, anti, before the flood. So, on the altar, it actually shows engraved pictures of their heroes battling these giants. Antipas, capital A-N-T-I-P-A-S, was generally understood to be the church's first overseer there, or the bishop. Now, the following is usually the accepted story about Antipas, and we're going to quote this. Quote, Antipas of Pergamum, Christian bishop and martyr in the first century of the Christian era, CE, in AD 92, according to tradition, Antipas of Pergamum, a personal disciple of the Apostle John, was roasted to death in a brazen or copper bull during the persecutions of the Emperor Domitian, capital D-O-M-I-T-I-A-N. The minister martyr Antipas had been made bishop of the Christian Church of Pergamum by the Apostle John, probably back during the reign of Nero, capital N-E-R-O. His witness to the Lord Jesus Christ by word and deed and miracles of healing began turning the people of Pergamum from offering sacrificial worship to idols that can neither see nor hear nor move nor breathe. The pagan priest complained vehemently that he was misleading the people, by causing them to commit apostasy from their faith in their ancestral gods, by his personal example of moral and spiritual virtue, by the firmness of his faith in his God, and his constant preaching about Jesus the Anointed One. Amen. When they demanded that he stop, he refused. He would not submit to their demand to stop preaching Christ and offer sacrifice to the idols. They became enraged and dragged him to the temple of Artemis. And there they drew him and then threw him into a glowing red-hot copper metal bowl where they normally put their sacrifices to the idols for the purpose of casting out demons out of their own people. He loudly prayed God to receive his soul and strengthen the faith of the Christians, and begged God to forgive those who were inflicting on him this torment. What a testimony. He then departed as peacefully as if he fell asleep. It is said that he died during the persecutions under Nero, but most probably under Domitian, which would place it sometime after 68. But according to the majority of biblical scholars, it most probably was about the year 92 or thereafter. Now, if this is true, this placed the dating of the book of Revelation, as testified by others, most probably around the year AD 95 or 96, which was near the end of the reign of Domitian. And this is a quote from Conservapedia. That's an online source. Thus, this is one internal piece of evidence for the late date of the book of Revelation. Going on, strangely, the Latin version has spear, S-P-E-A-R, in the place of sharp sword. But the wording there in our passage obviously means long, broad, two-edged sword built for the purpose of both slashing and spearing. Hence the point. Having the ability to cut both ways. God's word is a sharp, two-edged sword. All right, the two-edged sword has always been considered very dangerous. And it can be even dangerous to an inexperienced user because of the two edges. Christ states that he knows the works of the Pergamum church. But what were these works? As listed, their works included the fact that they held fast to the name of Christ and were unmoved in holding to all that the name means, even though there was strong persecution and martyrdom involved. Their bishop bravely and faithfully died in defending the integrity of that name. And for this, they are commended. Along with this, their works included not denying Christ's faith. Notice it is described as, quote, my faith, end quote. Not the church's faith or the faith of the apostles by themselves, but rather Jesus Christ's own personal faith. So what does that mean? It means all that Christ taught, both personally as well as through his disciples who followed his teachings and were inspired. It is here referred to as his faith. Now it is to this faith, then, we are to be faithful. Going on further into our passage, we come across the phrase, quote, thou dwellest even where Satan's seat is, end quote. This isn't just any ordinary seat. It is his throne. A throne is considered the seat of power over a particular domain. So if Pergamos was the seat of his power, the throne of Satan, that doesn't give the city a very good reputation. Now the importance of the location of the city as well as what was in the city made it of considerable influence. And according to this, what is said here, it was a bad influence. Some cities are more wicked than others. Now, here in Pergamum, a great school of medicine was born and flourished. The familiar serpent, usually pictured on a pole, was adapted here as a symbol of medicine. This perhaps was a scene adopted from the biblical passage found in Numbers chapter 21, verses 5 through 9. Now this is where the children of Israel were being bitten by fiery serpents, and Moses set a serpent on a pole and told the people to look and live. Those who looked, those who were beaten and looked, were healed and lived. And this is what the serpent on the pole refers to, the healing nature of their medicine. Now, sadly, this school of medicine, though advanced for its time, was associated with witchcraft and what we now refer to as the use of pharmacy potions. Is these potions that have been often used in what has been called black magic. The potion can be used for good or can be used for evil. And those who use it for evil are often into black magic. That is to bring people under a spell or mind control with the intent of control of the individual, destruction of the individual, or to simply make a slave out of the individual. We see in the Revelation chapter 18 passage that slavery just is not going away. As pointed out by Pearl Buck in the book The Good Earth, if you want to destroy an enemy without raising a shot, you get them hooked on drugs. They end up as a miserable slave to the drug, and they destroy themselves. Only prayer and the power of God can free a slave from alcohol and drugs. And on Jesus Christ we must rely for this deliverance. The power of the potion is not to do real magic, but to make the person delusional so that they believe in what is imagined. They may see strange things that they've never seen before, amazing things, unnatural things such as flying through the air, people flying through the air, things levitating, things disappearing, and distorted images. That is to make a believer out of the victim. These were not nice people, the magicians. The victim was to believe in the power of the one with the medicine or potion. Once the drug is induced, the rest can be up to the magician's power of suggestion and direction. Sadly, illegal drug use is rampant today. So we can say without too much controversy that many are bewitched or under a satanic spell today. The, quote, few things against the, end quote, that the Lord brings out has been mentioned somewhat before in a previous lesson. The doctrine of Balaam and that of the Nicolaitans that we're going to lump together, both are associated together, that of being of strong influences in the local church of Pergamos. Basically, these two groups are the same in what they teach, which is corruption of morals and the use of the church for ungodly things. As I said, this has been mentioned in the, I think it was the very last lesson, previous lesson. Now, they use the church to promote promiscuous sexual behavior and recruitment into a depraved lifestyle. Of course, they were trying to use the church for their own corrupt lust. Now, the next phrase, quote, eating things offered to idols, end quote, condemns not just the eating of certain things, but it condemns Christians who accept the profane and heathen things and concepts into their daily lives as usable. These things, the profane and heathen concepts, they devour and use. that is unacceptable as to God. Both the Jewish kosher as well as the Muslim halal foods may actually fall into this category's gray area. But what is actually being condemned outright is the intake of heathen philosophy, language, traditions, lifestyles, and even singular habits of the world by Christians who are supposed to have a new life in Christ. Christians are not to make the intake of worldliness a staple of life. Excuse me. Repent, quote, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth, end quote. Here Christ calls for all who are involved in anything like what has been just mentioned to repent, or in other words, to give it up and bow fresh and new to Christ as Lord and Savior of their life. If it becomes necessary, then Christ will take care of his church and use his double-edged sword to cut out the diseased, sick, and contaminated part out of the body. Notice that he promises to fight against them, not the church. That is, the deceivers, false teachers, false apostles, false prophets, and all corruptors in the church. Quote, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give to him a white stone. And in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. End quote. Again, it is repeated that this is for all believers to hear. It is addressed to all churches, all believers, not just to the ones in Pergamos, not just to a church in a particular dispensation or age. The word saith, S-A-I-T-H, indicates present active, or plainly, Christ is speaking to the reader presently, which indicates that this is not for some other age or dispensation, but is to be looked at as presently relevant. Notice also the importance of overcoming. We, presently speaking, we are to overcome the world, not submit to it. As we stated before, we do that by not letting our lamp go out. We are to overcome the obstacles of life. To do this, we rely on God through prayer and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Through his word. Now, let us be reminded here that it is grace that bought us, and it will be grace that brings us home. Now, we see the unusual promise of three gifts. Hidden manna, a white stone, and a new name to those who overcome even until death. It doesn't specify martyrdom as a prerequisite for these three things, which are not to be considered separately but as one package. There are three things in this package promise, not one or two, and another may be left out. All three are included. Also notice that they are considered gifts, not earned. This means that they are without price. The items, in other words, are so valuable they cannot be purchased, but only can be given by the owner, the King of Kings. Considering the first mentioned gift, quote, hidden manna, end quote, we must say that the word hidden makes this manna not just refer to the ordinary manna picked up off the desert ground, but rather this manna that was set aside for a special remembrance, being placed in the Ark of the Covenant, hidden inside it, under the blood-splattered lid, the mercy seat, that was overseen by two golden cherubim. In the words of Alexander McLaren, we have a quote here, quote, "It's a beautiful thought that as soon as the man spent with changing blows and weary with conflict enters the land of peace, there is a table spread for him, not as before in the presence of his enemies, but in the presence of his companions." End quote. And along this line, let me quote Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, the words of Christ. He said, Matthew 8, verse 11, quote, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." End quote. It will be here that our appetites will finally be satisfied, so that we hunger no more, neither thirst. This hidden manna is an object of faith, a thing not yet seen. The next gift is the white stone, which appears to be like one of the stones on the ephod of the high priest, which also had a name in it. This stone, however, is a bright and shining stone of unusual caliber and quality, a gem of exceptional value, and may, due to its nature, having a personal name written in it, may be one that is worn as a beautiful ornament at the forehead. For that, see Revelation 14:1. This gem actually shines out lights bright. Let us look at the third gift, the new name. This new name will be a name that shows a certain personal relationship with God. An old temple example of this will be Ezekiel. The E-L is the name of God included in this man's name. So that's an example. That's just one example of God's name being included in a personal name. However, this new name written on this gemstone, this new name will be one chosen by God our Father, not our earthly parents. Also, let us consider the fact that at the name of Jesus, all things are done in heaven and earth, so that it is His name that has authority. For that, see Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. His name gains access to the gates of glory, and all therein. The one who bears his name will freely access the entire kingdom. Possession of such a heavenly gem that bears this eternal name is beyond imaginative value. These, then, are the three gifts given to those who overcome such obstacles as mentioned in this letter addressed to the Pergamum church that held fast to his name. And these gifts are given only to those who are faithful and overcome until death, however that comes. The three-in-one or triune gift is truly one to be valued above all things earthly. With that, we'll close the lesson on Pergamus and the three gifts. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we come to Thee thanking Thee for the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for loving us, for sending Thy Son to die on the cross for us, and for sending Thy Holy Spirit to teach and guide us. Pray now that I'll be with this lesson, that it will go out with the power of the Holy Spirit, that people's minds will be enlightened and hearts changed for Thy honor and glory. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for Thy word will be spread abroad. We also pray for Thy swift return. We also ask humbly for the revival and repentance of our nation, that we might turn to Thee. And we pray for the salvation of the lost in our families. Help us, Lord, to be good witnesses, that they might know and understand the situation and how serious it is. Pray also for our students, the ones listening, that they will study to show themselves approved unto Thee and the good workmanship. And we pray that You'll cause us, Lord, help us, Lord, to honor and please Thee in what all we say and do. For it is in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.